Tonight we continue with Daniel's life and prophecies, and tonight we're going to be looking at another prophecy, what is actually considered to be the hardest prophecy in all of the book of Daniel. The prophecy is an answer to a prayer that Daniel offered up, a prayer we looked at the last time I preached on Daniel. The majority of Daniel chapter 9 is the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer we learned much from a few weeks ago. And then the last verses of chapter 9 are a prophecy given in response. And again tonight, that's the prophecy we'll be looking at. As our text, I'm going to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. After the reading, please keep your Bibles open. I'm not going to be putting the verses from Daniel 9 on the screen tonight. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the prince of the people who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Let's pray together. Father God, as we now consider this prophecy, you gave to your servant Daniel an answer to his prayer. We ask that you would help us to understand it, understand why it was given, understand why we should be looking at it this evening. Give us insight and then help us to respond rightly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I've already said, this is considered the hardest prophecy in the book of Daniel. And because it's so difficult, there have been various conclusions about it. And two of the conclusions are radically different from one another. Some believe that the covenant referred to in verse 27 is made by the Antichrist. Others believe that the covenant referred to in verse 27 is made by Christ Jesus. Now, you can't get more radically different than that, can you? Antichrist or Christ? Both of those interpretations are held by solid Christians who love the Word of God. Sometimes the Bible can be hard to interpret, especially when you're dealing with a prophecy like this one. And in this prophecy, you have those radical differences in understanding. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the debated points about this prophecy, because if I did, I would probably confuse you all. There are books that get into all the fine points of the prophecy and the debate, and those books are useful, but not in a sermon. My goal tonight is to keep this as simple as I can. We're going to do three things together tonight. First, we're going to take note of what is very clear in this prophecy. Now, that's always important. Take note of what is clear. Second, based on what is clear and everything else we see in this prophecy, we are then going to make some conclusions about what is less clear. I've already told you that there are radically different interpretations of this passage. I'm going to give you one conclusion. I'm not going to give you the other conclusions. I'm going to, again, keep it simple and give you one conclusion. If you want to ask me questions afterward, now that is fine. I hope and think we might have time for that. But I'm only going to present one view this evening. And then third, we're going to consider why this prophecy was given to Daniel and why it's given to us. Why did Daniel need to know this prophecy? Why do we need to know this? It will be helpful to ask and answer that question as well. So first, what is very clear in this prophecy? Under this heading, I first of all want to point out that it's clear that this prophecy refers to a duration of time. It's not clear what that duration of time is. I'll explain that. It's not clear what the duration of time is, but it is clear that this prophecy refers to a duration of time. The Hebrew at the beginning of verse 24 can be translated as 70 weeks or simply as 70 sevens. 70 weeks or can also be translated 70 sevens. If it is 70 sevens, then the prophecy could be referring to 70 seven-year periods, which would be 490 years. And that is what some have concluded about the passage, that it's referring to 70 seven-year periods, or in other words, 490 years. Another possibility, however, is that the phrase 70 sevens is symbolic for a duration of time that brings things to completion, a complete duration of time, the emphasis on complete. There will be a time period during which the events mentioned in the prophecy are completed. These important events are completed. A reason to conclude that the phrase 70 sevens is symbolic for a complete duration of time comes from something Jesus once said. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked how many times we should forgive a person who asks us to forgive? And we read this in Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. And then Jesus uses a phrase that is just like the phrase in Hebrew. Jesus' words can mean 77 times, or Jesus might be saying 70 times seven, which I actually think is more likely. But whether Jesus said 77 times or 70 times 7, what is clear is that Jesus was speaking symbolically. Jesus is using the phrase 70 times 7 to mean completion. You forgive as many times as is needed until completion. Jesus certainly doesn't mean you forgive only 77 times. You know, keep track, get a notebook out, keep track. Once you get to 77 times, well, then you can stop. If someone asks you to forgive for the 78th time, you can just refuse and say, no, I'm not going to do it. I've already done the 77 times. Forget it. I'm done now. Jesus is certainly not saying that. And I've kept track. This is the 78th time. Sorry. Jesus is not saying that. Reaching that kind of conclusion actually makes a mockery of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus clearly means is that you forgive as many times as is needed until the number of times is complete. The number seven was often used as a symbol for completion. Jesus is emphasizing that you forgive until completion. And we should be very thankful that Jesus answers in that way. Because God has certainly forgiven us more than 77 times. He's forgiven us more than 490 times. Now, Jesus forgives to completion. Now, seeing Jesus use the phrase 77 or 70 times 7 symbolically might very well mean that Daniel did the same thing. Daniel's use of the phrase 70 times 7 might be referring to an unspecified amount of time, a duration of time, that comes to completion. Both of those possibilities can make sense. If you have an ESV study Bible, there's some excellent notes detailing those possibilities, and other details are given in there. You can look at that. But what I'm getting at is that we can say for sure that this prophecy is about a duration of time. The duration of time might be a literal 490 years or simply a period of time that comes to completion. But certainly this prophecy is referring to a duration of time. There is a start, there is a finish, and we're going to see in a moment that some great things happen during that time. Some great things happen during that time. Now, second, it is very clear that this prophecy refers to the work of Jesus. This is what is especially important about this prophecy. It clearly refers to the work of Jesus. If you still have your Bibles open, look at the list of accomplishments in verse 24. Verse 24 says, transgressions will be finished, sin will be put to an end, atonement will be made for iniquity, everlasting righteousness will be brought in, vision and prophet will be sealed, the most holy place will be anointed. That's quite the list of accomplishments, isn't it? Now, looking at that list, I ask you, who and what comes to mind? When you look at that list, who and what comes to mind? I think most of us would quickly agree that, well, Jesus comes to mind. We can go down that list of events and quickly think of Jesus, what he has done, what he has completed, what he is certainly bringing about because of his completed work. As a matter of fact, let's do that together. The first two items are really identical. Transgressions will be finished. Sin will be put to an end. The work Jesus has already completed is bringing that about. There will be a day when believers no longer sin. There will be a day when there will no longer be transgressors because of what Jesus has completed. I'm very much looking forward to that day. I hate sin when I see it in my life, and no one likes to be sinned against either. And it will be so wonderful when it no longer happens. And because of what Jesus has accomplished, I know that one day I will enjoy that reality. No more sin. And part of the work Jesus has done to bring that reality about is making atonement for sin. Jesus has made full satisfaction for the sins of all who believe in him. He nailed our sins to the cross. And all believers, therefore, have the sure hope of enjoying everlasting righteousness. Jesus has brought about that sure hope, everlasting righteousness. And when we think of all the visions and prophets in the Bible, we know that they all point to and are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the chief prophet. His word has fulfilled and sealed all prophecies. And think about the last phrase, the most holy place will be anointed. Jesus was anointed as the Messiah, and at the conclusion of his first advent, he ascended to the very holy of holies. All of verse 24 is clearly about Jesus. It's a wonderful prophecy about all that Jesus would accomplish with his first advent. So Jesus is very much a part of this prophecy. That is without question. And three, there's a clear reference to the cross in this prophecy. There's a clear reference to the cross. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 26 with me. Verse 26 says, "And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing." Because of all the references we saw to Jesus in verse 24, well, verse 26 is certainly referring to Jesus. It would be odd to interpret this any other way. Jesus is the anointed one. That is what Christ means. To say Christ Jesus is to say the anointed one, Jesus. Christ is the anointed one. And Jesus was cut off when he was crucified on the cross, left with nothing because he was forsaken by God the Father. Now, we can summarize what we've learned by saying this. This prophecy is clearly referring to a time period that includes the first advent of Jesus. This prophecy is clearly referring to a time period that includes the first advent of Jesus. Now, given what we clearly know, along with what we see in this passage, we're going to make other conclusions from the passage. And we are, first of all, going to make a conclusion about what this prophecy says about covenant. And the conclusion is this: Jesus is the covenant maker. Verse 27 refers to a covenant. And the conclusion I'm giving you is that Jesus is the covenant maker. Some would say, again, as I said earlier, that the Antichrist, who will appear during the end times, is the covenant maker, that he will make a covenant at that time. But there are really good reasons to reject that conclusion. One, we've already seen that this prophecy is very much about Jesus. We've seen his accomplishments referred to, and we've seen his cross referred to. This is a prophecy about his first advent. He is the main theme of this prophecy. And two, we know for a fact that Jesus is indeed a covenant maker. During his first advent, he established the new covenant in his blood. So that is a great reason to conclude that Jesus is the covenant maker, not the Antichrist. And there's another reason as well to conclude that Jesus is the covenant maker. I want to tell you about a word used in verse 26. Verse 26, when referencing the cross of Christ, uses the word cut. You see that in your Bibles? Jesus was cut off. The word cut is the word used for making a covenant. It is the word used for making a covenant. For a covenant was something that was cut in blood. A covenant was cut in blood. Look at Genesis chapter 15 with me. This is one of the chapters in which God makes covenant with Abraham. In verses 7 through 10, we read this. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. Now, you might wonder, what in the world is this all about? Why does God have Abraham cut these animals in half? Well, later in the passage, starting in verse 17, we read this. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, the word made, okay, our English translation, the word made, in the Hebrew, it's the word cut. It's the same word used in Daniel's prophecy when referring to Jesus being cut off. The word cut was used when making a covenant because a covenant was a commitment unto death. A covenant was, so to speak, cut in blood. That is why the animals were cut in half. The flaming torch was a symbol for God. And when that symbol of God passed between those cut animals, the message was that anyone who did not keep the covenant would be cut off, would be cut to death. A covenant was cut in blood. It was unto death. You will be cut off if you break this covenant like these animals are cut in half. You will be cut off. And that's the same word used in Daniel chapter 9 to refer to Jesus. Jesus was cut off. He was cut off on the cross because Christ was bearing the punishment for our punishment for breaking the covenant. We broke the covenant. Christ bore the wrath. He was cut off in our place. So, when we see this covenant mentioned in the very next verse, it's natural to connect it back to Christ Jesus, who was cut off. And interestingly, the word cut is not used in verse 27. If you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 27 with me. It does not say he shall cut a covenant. It says he shall make strong a covenant with many, meaning he will make an existing covenant even stronger. And I ask you to think about what Christ did. By being cut off, he took the old covenant and he made it new. He took the old covenant and he made it new in the sense that it would be bigger, better, stronger covenant, because Christ obtained the victory and filled his people with his Spirit. So from everything we've looked at so far, it makes much sense to say that this prophecy is about Christ, his work that made the covenant strong. We have great reason to make that conclusion. And I believe we have no reason to conclude that this passage is saying that the Antichrist is the one who would come and make this covenant. But that still leaves us with some other events mentioned in this prophecy. This prophecy mentions Jerusalem being destroyed and the temple being destroyed, sacrifices coming to an end. And so one rightly asks, well, what's that all about? And especially, what about this mention of an abomination of desolation? Isn't that about the Antichrist? Well, first of all, think about sacrifices coming to an end. We're told very clearly in the New Testament that Jesus was what? We learned this when we were going through the book of Hebrews. Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice, right? The once-for-all sacrifice. So his death did bring an end to the Jewish sacrifices called for by God. Any sacrifices that happened after the death of Jesus are not valid. They're not valid. In God's eyes, Jesus' death brought sacrifices to an end. He was the once-for-all sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. So religiously, those sacrifices came to an end in God's eyes. And then, in 70 AD, an event happened that fulfilled everything else Daniel talks about. In the years leading up to 70 AD, the Jewish people revolted against Roman rule. And that revolt ended with a Roman general named Titus surrounding Jerusalem with his army. And this was a terrible time in Jerusalem. Access to food was cut off. People were starving to death. More than 1 million Jews died in that war. Titus then entered the temple and defiled it. Titus defiled it because he carried with him into the temple idolatrous images of the emperor whom they worshipped. And then Titus and his men destroyed the temple. Everything that happened in 70 AD fits what Daniel describes in this prophecy. Here is a helpful statement by Dr. Kim Riddlebacher, who has studied the end times and various related prophecies. He writes, "When Christ was cut off, crucified, for his own, the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. From that moment forward, the temple became desolate, and acceptable sacrifice ceased. The events that transpired in AD 70 with the Roman assault upon Jerusalem and its temple were now assured." So everything that happened with Jesus and then after Jesus in 70 AD makes sense of the prophecy that we're looking at in Daniel chapter 9. So the conclusion I give to you is that Daniel 9 is not about the Antichrist making a covenant with people at the very end times. It's about Jesus ushering in the new covenant by the shedding of his own blood. Now, by saying that, I am not saying that there will not be an Antichrist. Okay? I'm not saying that the Antichrist will not someday cause an abomination. I actually believe there will be an Antichrist who will cause an abomination. I also believe that the Roman general Titus was a type of Antichrist, a little type of Antichrist. I believe that because of what we're told in the New Testament. I'll take us to one New Testament passage and say a bit about that. The passage is Matthew 24, in which Jesus is talking about what is yet to occur. It is a chapter in which Jesus talks about earthquakes and wars and tribulation and such things. Look with me at Matthew 24, verses 15 through 16. In those verses, Jesus says this. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Now, I believe those verses were first fulfilled in 70 AD with Titus. But I also believe that they could be fulfilled again. Sometimes there are second fulfillments to prophecies, and I believe that these verses could be fulfilled again because Matthew chapter 4 is not entirely fulfilled. I believe 70 AD fulfilled aspects of this chapter, but I don't believe it fulfilled all of this chapter. Matthew 24 talks about events that I don't believe have happened yet. So because of Matthew 24 and some other New Testament passages, I believe Titus was a type of Antichrist, a little Antichrist, and I believe there is coming an Antichrist who will show up during the end times. But I don't think Daniel chapter 9 was written to point us to the Antichrist or even to the very end of times. I submit to you that Daniel 9 was written to point us to the first advent of Jesus. Everything that Jesus accomplished and everything that happened in Jerusalem after Jesus in 70 AD, the first advent of Jesus is the focus of Daniel chapter 9. Now, to emphasize that conclusion, let's consider why this prophecy was given. This is my last overall point tonight. Why the prophecy was given to Daniel, why it's given to us. Concerning why the prophecy was given to Daniel, I find this really interesting to think about. Let me remind you that at the beginning of chapter 9, we learn that Daniel had been reading the prophet Jeremiah. He'd been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he realized that the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah, those 70 years were coming to an end. Daniel himself had been in Babylon nearly 70 years. So Daniel knew that the exile in Babylon would soon be over. And he was praying about that, and he was thinking about that. And surely he was reading everything else that Jeremiah says in his prophecy. And so, I ask you to listen to what else Jeremiah says in his prophecy. In chapter 31, Jeremiah says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Sounds a lot like our prophecy, doesn't it, in Daniel 9. Daniel very well may have been thinking when he read Jeremiah, this is going to happen. The 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied are almost up. I've been in Babylon for 70 years, and Jeremiah talks about this new covenant, this awesome new covenant. This is going to happen. I could just see Daniel thinking that, right? This new covenant is going to happen. But it wasn't going to happen. This new covenant wasn't going to happen after the exile. And that's what the prophecy made known to Daniel. In answer to his prayer, God gave Daniel the prophecy to help Daniel understand that the end of the exile was indeed coming, but the end of the exile would not yet be the end of all the Israelites rebelling and sinning and bringing trouble on themselves. The new covenant was not going to happen yet. The exile would end, but other hard days were coming because of sin. In other words, Daniel is being told, now listen, Daniel, there's going to be another long duration of time, 77, this is going to be a long duration of time before sin is dealt with in a decisive way. And that new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of will be ushered in. Daniel is being told sin would not be dealt with conclusively until 77s, when the anointed one comes, and the anointed one is cut off. And that was an important message for Daniel. Daniel is being told he could very much look forward to the end of the exile in his lifetime. He would see that. But he would not see the new covenant. All of that makes great sense when you think about the prophecy from Daniel's perspective, knowing he had been reading the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel would have to wait for the new covenant. He wouldn't see that in his lifetime. But what about us? Why is this prophecy recorded for us? I'll give you two answers. One, this prophecy again confirms to us that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. Way back in the days of Daniel, God told Daniel that transgressions would finish and sin would be put to an end and atonement would be made when an anointed one was cut off. And Daniel was also told that sacrifices would come to an end and the temple would be destroyed after that anointed one was cut off. All of that has happened. All of it. So, dear friends, there's no reason to doubt if Jesus is the promised Messiah. We can know that Jesus is the Messiah. How can Jesus not be the Messiah? It's amazing to think about the prophecy given to Daniel when wondering if Jesus is the promised Messiah. Yes, we know he is the Messiah, especially given the fact that Jesus himself referred to Daniel's prophecy. I read that to us from Matthew 24. And that's not the end of times either there, okay? That's not a prophecy. That's just an astray alarm clock or something over there. Hopefully it will soon end. Anyway, this prophecy reveals to us also, secondly, it reveals to us the amazing grace of God. Now think about it. This prophecy was given to Daniel when God's people were sinning and were not repenting. And we can say the truth this way. The prophecy reveals that Jesus was planning to come and die for us while we were still sinners. This prophecy was given in the midst of God's people sinning. It reveals to us the grace of God. Daniel 9 is a hard prophecy. It's not a passage we can be completely confident about, but you don't have to understand every little detail of the prophecy to receive great truth from it. And I hope you've come to understand that from this sermon. See Jesus in this prophecy. See his first advent. See his sovereign plan to redeem us. Rejoice and be glad. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that you have indeed so long ago given a prophecy that Jesus would come and accomplish its great things for us who are sinners. We come to you tonight and we confess our sins before you. We ask for that forgiveness that Jesus came to give. And we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth that you will someday usher in which there will be no more transgression, no more sin. We thank you for the new covenant brought to us in Jesus' blood. Thank you that you have now filled us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all your grace in our lives. May we love you and serve you gladly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.